Last week when we were together, we left off at Amos chapter number 8. Amos chapter number 8. And what we saw in Amos chapter number 8, look at Amos chapter number 8 and verse 11. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, and we do pray for light and for understanding as we study Your Scriptures together. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, last week when we were together, we ended up with this passage indicating that God, through the prophet Amos, had announced here that there was going to be a famine for hearing His Word. Basically, what this was is that God was not going to be sending any prophets to Israel for a certain period of time. Hence, there was going to be this period of silence where they did not hear God speak. And, of course, this was part of the chastisement against Israel. We mentioned also that you want to keep this in mind in connection with the fifth course of chastisement. You have the five cycles of judgment or chastisement. And then that fifth course of chastisement also is broken up into five phases. You've got the 70-year servitude. Then you've got the 70 weeks. And then you've got a 400-year period of silence. And then you've got a period of the Messiah, the tribulation period, and the kingdom out here. So God indicated through the prophets here that there was going to be some extended period of time in which He was not going to send to them any prophets. Literally, there was going to be a famine for hearing the Word of God. Alright? So again, if you look at verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." There literally was going to be a period of silence in which God was not going to speak. Now, I asked the question last time, when you look at your Bible, and this is not true of every Bible nowadays, but when you look at your Bible, what do you find in your Bible between the books of Malachi and the book of Matthew? Between Malachi and Matthew, what do you find in there? You find a blank page. Isn't that interesting? You find they need some chairs up there, right? Okay, we can get that later. That's all right. But you find a blank page between Malachi and Matthew. If you understand the significance of God saying here that there's going to be a famine for hearing His Word, then do you understand the significance of that blank page? Everybody understand the significance of that blank page? That blank page ought to be there. And that blank page, I understand the publishers don't understand it, people don't understand and so forth, but that's not there by accident, all right? That blank page, Pastor Keith Blades has that little article entitled "The Word of God on a Blank Page." And that is what that little article is about. It's the fact that God, between Malachi and Matthew, He was going to go silent. And then He predicted in the prophets that He would break the silence by sending a voice out in the wilderness. And that voice would cry a certain message. And we ended there last time by asking you to consider who that was. And of course, everybody immediately picked it out as John the Baptist, and you're exactly right. John the Baptist's ministry on this earth is absolutely significant. It is paramount. It is a major time mark in Israel's history. And if you'll turn now back with me, we're going to go backwards a little bit. We're going to go to the book of Isaiah. Look at the book of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter number 1. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 1. And you will recall from Isaiah chapter number 1 when Isaiah prophesies. Okay, Isaiah chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of, who's it say there? Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hold that verse and go back with me now to Amos chapter number 1. Last week we spent most of our time in the book of Amos, but go back now to the book of Amos chapter number 1. Look over at Amos chapter number 1 here. He says, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of," who does it say there? "Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." So Amos was a contemporary with who? How do you know? Because the book just told us. Everybody see that? Amos just told us that he prophesied in the days of Uzziah. Isaiah told us that he prophesied in the days of Uzziah. So they are contemporaries in terms of their prophecy. So it's interesting that in the book of Amos, Amos told us that there was going to be a famine for hearing the Word of God. Isaiah is going to come along and tell Israel what they should look for as far as how God would break the silence. So both of them give Israel necessary information in connection with this. Again, this is the fifth course and the five phases of that fifth course, okay? Again, you had the 70-year servitude. This right here was going to be the 70 weeks of Daniel. There was going to be 7 weeks, 80, 2 weeks. 2 weeks out here, Messiah would show up, and then that last 7 year period of time. Okay? So, look with me then, in the book of Isaiah, if you've ever read the book of Isaiah, how many chapters in the entire book of Isaiah? Who knows? You can. This is an open book test. You can. How many chapters? This is an open book test. You can go ahead and look, okay? The 66 books in 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah is broken up into two sections. Chapters 1 through 39 is the first section. Chapter 40 through 66. It's clear as can be the break in the book of Isaiah. Clear as can be. In fact, so much so that the old-time authors, the old-time commentators, the what they called higher critics, said that there were actually two different authors of the book of Isaiah. There were two Isaiahs. They called it the Deutero-Isaiah theory. Because the nature of the first part of the book of Isaiah is so different than the nature of the second part, the writing style and so forth, they used to say, the critics of the Bible used to say that, no, there were two different Isaiahs. Now, the way you demonstrate that that's not true is that the Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry, He quotes from both sections and attributes it to the same person. Okay, so let's just trust the Lord here. But it is true that when you're reading through the book of Isaiah, when you come to chapter 40, verse 1, I mean, the scene has changed. And what we're going to do this morning is that we're going to set the stage, we're going to get to chapter 40, and then we're going to go to the New Testament, okay? So if you look at chapter number 40 in Isaiah, whole chapter 1, we're going to come back, and I want you to see the significance of this change here. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. And start with me at verse 1. How does chapter 40 start? Isaiah 40 and verse 1, it starts like this. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. How does chapter 40 start? With words of what? Words of comfort. Now, when do you need words of comfort? When you're uncomfortable. That's right, okay? And you can see what else? The prediction at verse 2 is that the warfare has been what? It's done. See, that has been accomplished. Now, what we're going to do then, to be able to at least appreciate a little significance, or to appreciate to some degree the significance of the comforting message here, we are going to take some time and look at some real quick details, starting all the way back in chapter 1 of Isaiah. So we have 39 chapters to cover this morning. Yeah, okay. No, not really. But go back with me. I want you to see what Isaiah, from chapter 1 to 39, the overall thrust of his message. This is not the only thing he says here, But the overall thrust of his message, go back with me if you would to Isaiah chapter 1 then. Look at how he starts his book here. He says at verse 2, Isaiah 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished up and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Verse 4, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Verse 5, why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. How does Isaiah start? A great warning, because Israel is a rebellious, perverted nation and people, and hence judgment is going to fall. That's how the book of Isaiah starts. Look at chapter number 2. Look at chapter number 2, verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon air. What's coming according to chapter number 2? The day of the Lord of hosts. Look at chapter 3. For behold the Lord, the Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. If you take away the stay of bread and the stay of water, what do you have? A drought and famine. That's chapter number 3. Look over to chapter number 4. Chapter 4, same thing, famine. In that day shall seven women take hold of a one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. What's the problem? If you've got seven women and one man, what's the problem? The men have all been destroyed. There's not enough men to go around. And so the women are seeking to take away their reproach by having a husband. Go to chapter number 5. Go to chapter number 5. This great parable here of the Lord's vineyard. He's got a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And when he came to seek fruit, look what he finds. He says, verse 2, what he did. He fenced it. He gathered out the stones thereof. He planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And what did it bring forth? It brought forth wild grapes, and hence judgment is going to come. Look at chapter 5, verse 8, first word. What is it? Chapter 5, verse 11, what is it? Chapter 5, verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 22. Judgment is coming, okay? Whoa. These are all, woes about the impending judgment and so forth. Over in chapter number 6, chapter number 6, Isaiah himself sees the vision of the Lord on the throne, and judgment is ready to be poured out. Isaiah falls on his face because he knows judgment's going to come. Okay? Look at chapter number 7. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzzah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remlah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against them. I mean, see how the Lord is allowing the nations to come against Israel at this point. And on it goes. And I mean, you can go chapter by chapter by chapter. Look over to chapter, just jump ahead for time's sake. Look over to chapter 10, verse 1. Look over to chapter 10, verse 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed to turn aside the needy from judgment and so forth. God is here, he predicts he's going to use the Assyrian to come and to smite Israel. Chapter 10, verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation. And that hypocritical nation was Israel here. If you go to chapter 11 actually winds up being some good news, because so far it's been a lot of bad news for Israel. Chapter number 11 is that there is going to come forth a branch who is going to rescue Israel and redeem Israel. Jump ahead to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Look at this. Chapter 13, verse 1. The burden of who? Of Babylon. That runs also all through chapter 13 and... What's that? Okay, chapter 13 and 14. Now go to chapter 15. The burden of who? The burden of Moab. See that? Okay, what that burden is like the judgment. They're going to bear their judgment. It's a burden upon them. Judgment's going to come. In that case, it's upon Babylon. In this context, it's against Moab and so forth. So when you see that phrase, the burden of, that's like the pronouncement of a great judgment against that people, whoever it might be. Yes. Yes. No. This one here, in the context of the question was which Babylon, after the captivity before. This one is after the captivity. See, what happens is that Babylon is used by God to destroy Jerusalem, and then Babylon itself is destroyed, and so it winds up historically being a destruction of Babylon after the death of Nebuchadnezzar and his son and his grandson. We now know also prophetically it winds up being the judgment out in the future as well. Okay, go to chapter 15. Chapter 15, you've got the burden of Moab. Okay, look over to chapter 17. Chapter 17, the burden of Damascus. Damascus was the capital of Assyria. Now look over to chapter number 18. Chapter 18, verse 1. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the river of Ethiopia. So there's a burden out there. Chapter 19, the burden of who? The burden of Egypt and so forth. Look over to chapter 21. You've got the burden of the desert of the sea. That's like out in Arabia, in that territory there. Look over to chapter 22. The burden of the valley of vision. The great judgment is going to occur in the valley of vision there. Look at chapter 23. The burden of Tyre. Now go to chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Does that sound like something good is happening or something not so good? Now, this is the problem. You talk about sometimes your life's turned upside down. Here, the world's going to be turned upside down. Okay? And so on. You jump a little bit further ahead. What I'm saying is this. Go to chapter number 28, just for time's sake here. Jump ahead to chapter 28, verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fate. This was the northern kingdom. This is up around Israel. Okay. Look at chapter 29, verse 1. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Look ahead to chapter 30. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord. Look at chapter 31. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Look at chapter 33. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled. Chapter 34. Come near, ye nations. Now, these are the Gentile nations to hear. And hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. We've got anger here, right? Wrath here and so forth. Now, when you come to chapter 36, 37, 38, and 39... these are some details specifically about King Hezekiah at the time of his reign. And King Hezekiah was one of the last kings in Jerusalem there before the destruction of Jerusalem. He wasn't the last king. He actually did pretty good during most of his reign. And then when he had that 15-year extension, then he gives birth to a son. The son becomes just a terrible, idolatrous guy. And of course, just heightens God's anger against Israel. And then about three or four kings down the line, then the Babylonian captivity comes. Now, just in taking a couple of minutes to hit some of those highlights there. And again, that's not all that Isaiah says in chapter 1 through 39. But when you do come to the end of chapter number 39, what are you looking for? Hope. You're looking for hope. You betcha. You're looking for hope. And the question is there any hope? And yes, in chapter 1 through 39, Isaiah has talked about that there is one coming who's going to be born, the government's going to be upon his shoulder, and that type of thing. So certainly Isaiah has already in chapter 1 through 39 predicted that there's this great Messiah that's going to come. Well, when you come to chapter 40, if you'll notice again how it starts, look at how chapter 40 starts, and it starts with what? Here it is. Comfort ye. Comfort ye. Now, I got to tell you, if you're just set in one reading and have read the first 39 chapters, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for chapter 40, verse 1. Okay? And he says here, comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. That would be good news after chapter 1 through 39. You're looking for the warfare to be accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned. That'd be great news for Israel at this point. In chapters 1 through 39, their iniquity is constantly placed before them, and they're looking for a time when it will be pardoned. And it says here, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. They're looking for the completion of that fifth course of chastisement, okay? And now watch chapter 40, verse 3, and guess what you have here. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. There's the voice, breaks the silence, and the way you know that that's the voice that breaks the silence is that is who John claims to be. That is who Jesus Christ claims John to be. So John is the one who God sends right out here, okay, after that long period of silence there. John is the one who shows up on the scene out here as that voice in the wilderness breaking the silence. God told Israel there would be a famine for hearing His Word. He was going to go silent. But in the book that is contemporary with Amos, where God said He was going to go silent, they were told that there was going to be this voice in the wilderness. And that voice in the wilderness would be the one to break the silence. And that voice in the wilderness, in breaking the silence, would be the one announcing the arrival of the Messiah Himself. And hence, time-wise, where they were in relationship to the 70 weeks of Daniel. Not at the beginning, but out towards the end of that. So go now with me then, if you would, over to the book of Luke. Let's go over to the book of Luke here. In the book of Luke, we're going to start here at the announcement of John's birth. And then we're going to go to his birth. The angel appears here to John's father, Zechariah. And look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 67. This is actually going to be at John's birth here, but that's not what I want. That second. I'm sorry. Let me go back. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. Start with me at verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. See that? The spirit and power of Elias. That's important. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now see that reference at the end of verse 17, to make a people prepared for the Lord? That clearly is the connection with Isaiah 40. The angel is the one who makes the initial connection in the mind of Zechariah, and therefore the reader of the book of Luke, with Isaiah chapter 40 and who John was going to be. Okay? He was going to be one to make a people ready, prepared for the Lord. So this is when he's announced. that he's going to be conceived. And now if you'll go with me over to same chapter, but now verse 67. This is at his birth. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Now, see that issue there about he has visited? He has visited? That should bring up to your mind another time when Israel was under judgment, or under the hand of an enemy, I should say, and God visited them. Remember when that was? Yes, exactly. Back in Egypt. God had told Abraham that his people would go down and be, you know, captive under a nation that was not their own for a certain number of years. And then God would come and redeem them out of that nation. And when he appears to Moses in Exodus there, he told Moses, "I've visited my people." And so the significance is the same concept here. That time of the silence, that time of that where God was going to be silent, where there was going to be a famine for hearing the Word of God, that time is over with. And it's time for Israel to be redeemed, and hence God has visited his people. He goes on to say this, verse 69, "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." You see, all that Zechariah is prophesying here, he is saying that God is doing in fulfillment with the prophetic scripture. Keep going. Verse 74, "that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Now watch what Zechariah says about John. "And thou, child," the child here is John, "shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Zechariah clearly here links John's ministry with Isaiah 40. Again, just like the angel told him to do. John is clearly indicated to be the voice in the wilderness. Now look at verse 80. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts." What's it say there now? What's it say? "Till the day of his showing to Israel." So he goes out there and grows up in the deserts out there. He's separate from Israel. Remember the prophet, Isaiah said there's going to be a voice where? In the wilderness. A voice out there. John grows up. I mean, you know, you got to think about this. John grows up out in the wilderness out there. He doesn't grow up in town with all the kids playing hockey and baseball and soccer. I mean, he grows up out of town by himself, basically. He's like that outcast of the nation. Exactly. He's separate from the false religious system, which is significant. Yes. Yeah, that's right. Okay, now go with me to chapter 3 of Luke. And you're going to see the day of his showing to Israel. Here it is. Chapter 3 and verse 1. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Itura, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest." Look at the next phrase there. What's it say there? "The word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." John receives a direct commission from the Lord. That verse says the word of God came to John. Okay? And hold that verse there. We're going to come back. Compare that with with John chapter 1. Go to John chapter number 1 and look how John records it here. John chapter 1 verse 6. John chapter 1 verse 6 says this. There was a man, next three words, sent from God. Listen, that's not like, let me say it this way. You know how you have preachers today, they talk about the call to the ministry. You know, I prayed and God gave me a sign and God, so I'm sent to Ethiopia. So there goes the missionary who was sent from God, they say. That's not what that is. Okay? And the other stuff isn't what God did either, by the way. John received a direct communication from the Lord. That verse says, the one in Luke says, that the Word of God came to John in the wilderness. And that there was a man sent from God. God Himself personally sent John to Israel. John is the prophet who announces the arrival of the impending arrival of the Messiah and hence breaks the silence. That's who John is. That's how significant his ministry is here. Go back with me, if you would, then to Luke chapter 3. You can let go of John there. You can let go of John. Go back with me to Luke chapter 3 here. And then look at Luke chapter 3. Notice again at verse 3. And he came at, verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The fact that he's in the wilderness says what? Joseph, how'd you say it a moment ago? He's separate from the religious system. The fact that he's in the wilderness says what else? He's a picture of who? That remnant outside of the religious system, right? Okay, go ahead.
The wilderness can be physical, really wilderness. It can be also a wilderness of, you know,
no home. Is that what you mean? No place to lay his head type thing?
No. I mean, the situation of Israel at that time,
yes.
Being wide, being without the Word of God.
Yes.
I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, I take it to be here the specific, actually a physical place where he was in the wilderness out there. He was not part of the religious system in Jerusalem.
He's trying to move him and nobody can hear it.
Right. And see, who would be looking, who in Israel would be looking for the word of, for the voice in the wilderness? The believer is exactly correct. And that's who God's calling. Isn't that interesting? You're exactly right, okay? John was the son of a priest. His dad was a priest. And where are the priests supposed to be? In Jerusalem. But what's going on in Jerusalem? Apostasy. John is out there in the wilderness, indicating he's separate from that apostate system. And it's the believing remnant out of Israel that if they're reading Isaiah chapter 40, they're looking for a voice where? Not in the temple, but where? In the wilderness. See that? So you're right, Joseph. Most people are not going to listen to him. But God wasn't looking for most people. He was looking for the believing remnant. Okay? Kim, were you going to say something? Or okay, all right. So you can see that's significant. He's in the wilderness, verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Where is that quoted from? Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 starts off with this great message, comfort ye, comfort ye. There's somebody that's going to come along and offer words of comfort. But they're only going to be words of comfort that to those that know to be listening for a voice out there in the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? So John clearly winds up being that voice, that prophet that God raises up to break that long period of silence. And that's part of the significance. John, look how the Lord says it over here in Luke chapter 16. Look at Luke chapter 16 here. Look at Luke 16. Start with me at verse 15. Then we're going to compare something to Matthew here. Matthew chapter 11 and then Luke 16. Get these two passages. You want to get Matthew 11 and Luke 16. Matthew 11 and Luke 16. All right, look at Luke 16. Start with me at verse 15. Luke 16:15 says this, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before God, before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Now watch verse 16. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." Now what does he mean here that the law and the prophets were until John? Does that mean when John the Baptist shows up, the law ceased? Some people read it that way, but of course, it can't be that, because Christ says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law." So it could not have ceased when John shows up. Nor, when he says the law and the prophets were until John, nor can he be saying that prophets at that point all ceased, and their prophecies ended and ceased. How come? He can't be saying that. Because the Lord again says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So what does he mean then that the law and the prophets were until John? That's all they had to go by. In a sense, yeah. What else? What else would it mean? The law and the prophets told Israel, Messiah is coming. What did John say? He's here. The law and the prophets said, the kingdom is coming. What did John say? It's at hand. With the arrival of John the Baptist on this planet, not that he was from some other planet, but when he shows up in his ministry, when John the Baptist shows up, that kingdom, the Messiah, the blessings offered and promised through the prophets and so forth, that they were all saying, "It's coming, Israel, it's coming, it's coming." And then God goes silent. John the Baptist shows up and says, "It's at hand, your Messiah is here." Now go with me, if you would, over to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, start with me at verse 7. Matthew 11, verse 7. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John..." You see, by this time, John is cast in prison and Israel doesn't care. Okay? So the Lord is seeking to hold Israel accountable for John's ministry and their lack of response to John's ministry. "So as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" Did you guys go out to see just a noisemaker out there? If you wanted to see a reed shaken in the wind, just stay in town. You know that? Look at the next one. "But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." Was John clothed in soft raiment? He had camel's hair, and what did the poor guy have to eat out there? Locusts and wild honey. You know? Did you guys go out to the wilderness to see somebody in soft raiment? You don't find a king dressed up out there. The fact that John is clothed in a leathern girdle and ate locusts and wild honey, that was a clear picture of chastisement against the nation. See that? And then verse 9, "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet?" Yeah, now you got it. "Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face." That's Malachi chapter 3 there. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Now watch verse 11. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." A greater what? A greater prophet. Why? When Jesus Christ looks at all the prophets, you think about Isaiah. Isaiah was a tremendous prophet. Jeremiah, incredible prophet. Hosea, all those guys. Daniel. When you think of the prophets, one of the prominent prophets you think of is Daniel. Who doesn't think of Daniel when you think of the prophets? But according to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater," and it's a greater prophet, "than John." Why does Jesus Christ say that? Why is that true about John?
This is it.
All the other prophets said what? Messiah's coming. What did John say? He's here. All the other prophets said the kingdom's coming. John said what? It's at hand. John had the great privilege of announcing the arrival of the at-hand phase and therefore the arrival of the Messiah and His kingdom. The at-hand phase of the kingdom. See that? And so he says here, jump ahead to verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." In other words, once John shows up, he's saying it's at hand. "And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." See that? If Israel would receive the message, then John the Baptist would have fulfilled the bill.
That got something to do with the center's supper.
The what now?
The center's supper, where they set a blank chair for Elijah to come.
I know they say that based upon Malachi 4. Yeah, but I don't think that's what the Lord's talking about here. Okay, but that is why tradition does that. Yeah, because Malachi, the last two verses in Malachi indicated that the Lord, Moses, and Elias were to come. And what the Lord is telling Israel, if you'd receive it, then John would be your Elias. Now, of course, they didn't receive it, of course. All right. So, at any rate, John is clearly the one who God raised up to be that voice in the wilderness, hence breaking the silence. Hence, when John shows up, they're out there at the at-hand phase of the kingdom. They're out there at the end of that period of silence, that fifth course of chastisement. They're out there towards the end of that thing. They're going to have the period of the Messiah, which was going to be about 3.5 years, okay? And then there was going to be that 7-year period. That's how close they were. Right on the threshold there. And of course, they didn't see it. Jump ahead very quickly to Matthew 17, and we're out of time already, but go to Matthew 17. When the Lord Jesus Christ takes Peter, James, and John up to the mount that has become called the Mount of Transfiguration because the Lord is transfigured there, and they come down off the mountain, Peter and the other disciples ask the Lord this. Verse 9, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" In other words, if John the Baptist was Elias, and if the Lord just now appeared to James, Peter, and John on the mount that became known as the Mount of Transfiguration and Kingdom Glory, and it looks like that kingdom is going to be set up just now, then their question comes up, why then said the Pharisees and the scribes that Elias must first come? Well, hold your place there and go with me to Malachi 3. Go to Malachi chapter 3 here. Malachi chapter 3, and start with me at verse 5. Here's why. Malachi, chapter 4, verse, not 3, chapter 4, verse 5. Sorry about that. Chapter 4, verse 5. Malachi 4, verse 5 says this. He says, "Behold, I will send you," who? Elijah, when? The prophet, when? Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. See that? That's why the scribes said that Elijah must come before coming of the Lord. But of course, what the scribes said, they didn't see the first and second coming of Christ. They didn't see both the sufferings and the glory. All right. So when Peter, James, and John asked the Lord, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" You know the scriptural reference why they looked at that, but then go back to Matthew 17 and see what the Lord says. Go back to Matthew 17. Verse 10. "And His disciples asked Him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, Wait a minute, Lord, make up your mind here. Is he kind of come or has he come? See the confusion there? He says, but I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of who? John the Baptist. Remember, one of the very first passages that the angel told Zechariah about John is that John was going to go forth in the spirit and power of Elias. Had Israel received? That was in Luke chapter 1, what the angel told to John's father Zechariah, okay? That John was going to go forth in the spirit and power of Elias. And then the Lord told us in Matthew 11 that if they would receive it, the kingdom, then John would fulfill all the requirements to be Elias. But by John 16, it's clear they're not going to receive the kingdom. Hence, John does not fulfill the requirements to be Elias. So that's why Christ said, yes, Elias has already come in the person of John, but they received him not. So, and Elias is going to come again out there. So see how that fits together? I know it can be a little confusing here, but everybody... No, everything that John did fulfill all the requirements to be Elias. The responsibility wasn't on John, it was on Israel. Their refusing to believe who John was and then refusing to believe who Christ was, therefore, the plan is going to go forward in terms of Elijah having to be the one to come. Everything. So, okay.
Which verse does the angels tell that?
Okay, let's go back to Luke chapter 1 real quick here. I'm glad you brought that up. Go back to Luke chapter number 1. It's important that you see that. Luke chapter number 1 and verse 17. You want to underline that phrase there. And he, that's going to be John, shall go before him, that's going to be the Messiah. There it is, in the spirit and power of Elias. See that? Yes, that's correct. That's correct. Exactly correct. Okay, so anyway, we're out of time already. I don't know where the time went this morning, but I can tell we got to start because Leon's here. Okay. All right, we'll start in just a couple of minutes, folks.